Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. And whether you are on Moss Road or Zor Road or Facebook Live, I'm Talbot Davis. I'm really glad to be the pastor here at this church. Always glad to be the pastor here at this church. And glad you've joined us for week two of How We Are Escaping from Average. You might have just heard about Vacation Bible Experience coming up this week. It is an all-time record that we've had of signups. We have over 500 kids who have signed up. You may be wondering, well, how in the world could you host 500 minions on the property of Good Shepherd? And the way that is possible is we have 500 kids, but we have almost 200 volunteers who have signed up to lead that Vacation Bible Experience. And all those volunteers are themselves escaping from average. They are realizing their life is not about them, but their life is about pouring into the upcoming generation. So they are living into what this whole message series is about. You might have think we planned it or something, that we would be talking about escaping from average at the same time that we are having Vacation Bible Experience. But you all are making these kind of remarkable things happen. And this series, Escaping from Average, is all about how it is that you and I can get out of the mundane, can get out of the regular, and can live a life of impact and significance. And that happens, Good Shepherd, as our lives become more than about our own lives. And all of the messages in this series are drawn from these scenes relatively early in Jesus's life when he calls his followers, when he's calling his first set of what we call apostles or disciples, including today's message, which is called A Peek Under the Hood. And if you have your Bible with you, today's message, we thought it should come from the Bible. Today's message comes from John chapter 1, verses 43 and following. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open that up. John 1, 43 through 51. Your Bible's not here. You can just open up your folder and you'll see the words that are written there. And they're also going to be up on the screen. And kind of our approach here, what we really believe at Good Shepherd is that this, and some of you have heard this a lot of times, and others of you, it's brand spanking new. And either way, we like to remind ourselves about it. But this thing that I'm holding in my hands looks like a book, has pages like a book, is not a book. It's a library filled with 66 books written by a large number of authors over a long span of time in many different writing styles. And like any good library, the biblical library has a section on biography, and the Gospel of John is one of those four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four biographies of one subject, Jesus. And so that's just kind of a fact that a lot of folks don't really know or aren't really aware of. The other thing that we remind ourselves about at this church when it comes to Scripture, and this moves into the kind of belief that you may share, you may not share, you may still be thinking about. Either way is okay. We just want to be honest with where we are. That in leadership here, we believe there's no other library like this one. That in a way beyond our understanding, God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. We believe that Scripture is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that in leadership here, you don't have to believe that. We just don't want to give you a bait and switch. We want to be honest with who we are. But because we believe that here, we do this kind of strange thing when we're together. We lift up our Bibles. And if you've never been here before and you're looking around and there's phones and programs and Bibles lifted up and you're like, I'm thinking I might leave right now. This is kind of weird. And we're like, stay, but it is weird. We admit it. It's weird. We're weird people, but it's a moment of oddity, shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? Before I say another word, let's pray. And while we're praying, you pray for me and you pray with me and you pray for the people kind of sitting all around you at church today. We're just going to be praying for everybody today. So, God, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write Jesus' story, and then that same Holy Spirit did not sit back and rest on his laurels as great as they are, but that he's still moving, and he's still alive, and he's still active. And fill me now and fill those within the sound of my voice now with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I might say and people might hear what it is that the Spirit says to Good Shepherd Church and beyond today. I'm powerless without you, Lord, but thank God, because of you, I'm never helpless. In your name we pray. Amen. So most of us as individuals, as people, we kind of like to see what's on the inside of stuff, because most of the products that we encounter, there's an outside and there's an inside, and we like to look inside and see what makes it tick. And when you're young, it's a cereal box, and you want to get to the bottom of that cereal box and see if the prize that they told you was at the bottom of the cereal box is as good as they promised, because you knew they were saying, you get this prize at the bottom of this cereal, it'll change your life. And you wanted to get there and see if it was true. And you also wanted to see if all those crunch berries that you had to eat to get down there, if they were worth it, if they were as good as that prize that you found. And then you get a little bit older, maybe you're not eating crunch berries anymore, but you are eating jelly donuts, and you want to see if the jelly on the inside of that donut is going to be purple, is it going to be red? And then if it's red, if you're like me, please don't be cherry, please do be strawberry. That's what I want on the inside of my donut. Yeah, because things have an inside and an outside. And I don't know if you know what things look like on the inside or even what the view from them is. And little contest here. Do you know what this, we're going to show a picture. You know what this is from on the inside? This? Yeah, it's a guitar. It's 11:30, so you all are really on your game. This one on from the inside, this is not terribly difficult. It's the inside of a fire hydrant. Yeah, the inside. This is the inside of a pool table. Yes. And then last but not least, this is the inside of a human eye. And if you're really, really able to go deeper into that eye, it would be sort of astounding. It would be the kind of thing for which you would thank God for science, because you get to the inside of a human eye and it looks, under microscopic amplification, looks remarkably like what it looks like looking through a telescope at the deepest reaches of outer space. And it lets you know, oh, what's going on deep inside looks so much like what's going on way out there. There must be a God who's in charge of it all, because there things have an inside, things have an outside, and if you're like me, you and me and most of us, we want to open up the hood and we want to peer inside and we want to see how that thing works. And we're even that same way with people, because people have an inside and people have an outside. People have innies and outies. And we want to see what it is. Thank you for getting it, people. We want to see what, you weren't sure if you should laugh at that. We want to see what it is that makes them tick, what it is that makes people tick. And I bet there's only a few of you who really want to peer deeply into the soul of another person and see what they're like. And maybe a few more of you, especially if you're single and you're looking, you don't necessarily want to peer deeply into someone's soul, but you would like to know what they're thinking at a given moment. Is she like me like I like her? Is he thinking about me like I'm thinking about him? And we would like to see, because there's an outside and there's an inside. And most of us, I think, when it comes to other people popping up our hood and seeing what we're like, what we're made of, we're a little bit hesitant of that. We kind of shy away from that, because when we think about what is underneath our hood, what's inside us, we know what our secrets are and we know what our shadows are and we know where our skeletons are collected. And when we think of other people peering deep inside us, most of us are like, no, because I'm fearful that what you might find is a little bit too average or worse. Maybe like that farmer in Georgia. And this is a number of years ago, and a representative from the Georgia Labor Department stopped by his farm because he was wanting to make sure that the rural farms in Georgia were paying appropriate wages to their employees. And so the Labor Department guy goes to the farmer and he says, "Well, how many employees do you have and what are you paying them?" And the farmer says, well, I got a hand here and he's paying him $600 a week plus room and board. And I got a cook here and I'm paying her $500 a week plus room and board." And the labor department guy said, "Okay, that sounds fair. That sounds good. You got anybody else?" And the farmer goes, "Yeah, got another guy. He's not too smart, though. I'm paying him $10 a week, and he works 18 hours a day for $10 a week, but he'll stay on if I just give him a little bit of chewing tobacco in addition to that." And at this, the labor department guy's eyes got wide open. "Now that's abuse. I want to talk to that guy." The farmer says, "Speaking to him." Yes. Yeah, we're fearful that if you open up our hood and peer deep inside us, what you discover is just a little bit too average. And of all the people who would think that if God was to do that to them, if others would do that to them, this man we are going to meet in just a moment named Nathanael from the Gospel of John chapter 1 would be right up at the top of that list. Now, when we are in John chapter 1, as I mentioned earlier, this is very early in Jesus's ministry. And he is walking around sort of the Galilean countryside, and he is assembling his first collection of disciples, his inner circle. And we don't know if it was like the NFL combine, you know, he's got a stopwatch out and he wants to make sure how fast people run the 40 and how many times they can lift 225 pounds, if that's what he's doing. Or we don't know if it's like a job fair and everybody brings their resumes if they want to do this job with Jesus. All we know is that Jesus is going around and he is assembling his inner circle because he knows that what's in store for the next 3 years, he's got to pour of himself into the lives of other people to keep it going. And if you're with us last week, if you weren't, I'm so glad you're here today. But if you're with us last week, this is where Jesus met Peter. And Jesus was able to see in Peter things that Peter did not see in himself, that Jesus looked past the superficial and he called out the supernatural in Peter. And that's why what we have today is St. Peter's Church or a million of them around planet Earth, because Jesus called that out in Peter. Well, that's where the story picks up today in verse 43 of John chapter 1. So take a look. "The next day," and you're like, "Well, the next day after what?" And I'm like, "That's what I just told you. The next day after Jesus called Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. And you're like, "Talbot, you told us the story was about Nathanael. Now there's a guy named Philip." Have patience. Nathanael's coming. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus calls Philip, and Philip bids farewell to average, sayonara to mediocrity, and I am following this guy Jesus, and everything in my life is getting ready to change. And then in verses 44 and 45, Philip, because get this, found people find people. So Philip, because he has been found, he goes himself to find someone else. Look at verse 44 and 45. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Nate," I added that, but I would call him Nate. "But we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You have your Bible, your outline, you will want to underline the son of Joseph, because how Jesus is identified, the adjectives about Jesus here have everything to do with the story. But I love the wording here, that Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, we found the one everybody's been longing for, everybody's been looking for. More than that, we found the one everybody really truly needs. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, and he's from the city, the town of Nazareth." And Nathanael's response is classic. Look at the first sentence in verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there, Nathanael, at Nazareth? You see, Nazareth was apparently a kind of unimpressive place. And the idea that somebody of significance could come from a town of such insignificance just strikes Nathanael as preposterous. Nazareth, he says, and in our lips, it would be like Spindale, Lilburn, Sherrah, Burgaw. Some of you haven't even heard of these towns. The kind of places that no one wants to move to, that everyone wants to be from, that's what Nazareth was in their eyes. And so Nathanael just kind of buying into this prejudice and elitism, Nazareth. And I realized that what comes out of Nathanael's mouth could so easily come out of my mouth. Just sort of change the subject a little bit. It wouldn't so much be about the town, but it would be like, could anybody really be a good preacher who went to that school? Could any church in that denomination ever have revival? Could any church that ever does traditional worship ever grow? And I can just hear the elitism and the condescension dripping off my lips. And you may have one of those areas as well. For you, it may not be churches and schools of ministry because you're like not weird, but you have one of these places, one of these areas where you're like, Nazareth, you have them and I have them and we have them. And Nathanael's bigotry, Nathanael's condescension makes what Jesus says in response all the more stunning. Look at what Jesus says in verse 47. The end of verse 46, come and see, said Philip. Come and see, said Philip. And so Nathanael goes to see Jesus, but before he sees Jesus, Jesus sees him. 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You see that? Nathanael has just been grade A jerk. He's been top shelf obnoxious. And what does Jesus do? He says, truly, here is a really good guy. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit and no guile and all honor. And we are supposed to notice that contrast because in case you didn't know this, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, this is John the author, not John the Baptist, but John the author is such a genius and nothing happens in his story by accident. And he wants us to know that in one breath, Nathanael insults Jesus and everything that he has been about. And in the next breath, Jesus says, I see this man, an Israelite, in whom there is all good. There is no deceit. And look at what happens next in verse 48. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, well, Nate, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. How do you even know who I am? Nathanael says. And Jesus, I was a couple miles away from you and it was physically impossible to see you, but I saw you. And Nathanael, sort of mistakenly or not, he thinks that's the real miracle of the story, that Jesus saw him when he shouldn't have been able to see him. The real miracle is that Jesus heard this guy who's be class A jerk, Nazareth, and says, no, you are one in whom there is no deceit. But the whole story builds and builds in this interaction to where once Jesus has revealed this thing about who Nathanael really is, then Nathanael discovers something beautiful and glorious about Jesus himself. Look at verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Do you remember how I invited you to underline that first designation of Jesus, that he's the son of Joseph? And in so many ways, whenever John tells the story of Jesus, he piles on the adjectives about Jesus. And that's how John wants you to know what the story is really all about. And in this epic escalation, son of Joseph, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. That's what Jesus, that's what John is letting you know the story is all about. That Jesus has let Nathanael know, realize something about himself so that he might understand something even more true about Jesus. And then verses 50 and 51 are just the icing on the top of this very rich cake. Look at what it says there. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And he then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." But it's the back and the forth between Nathanael and Jesus that really gets me, that is the heart of the story. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Ah, you are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, all honor. And then Nathanael has this moment of clarity. Jesus, Son of Joseph, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. And it is suddenly clear why John has told the story in this way. It is suddenly clear why every single one of you has been brought to church today, not by accident, but by divine appointment. Because every one of you who fears a peek under your hood, because you know that under your hood, you've got failures and you've got flaws and you've got skeletons and you've got shadows. Am I speaking to anyone? And you've got things under your hood that you hope nobody ever finds out about. And he's brought you here for this day, for this purpose, so that you will know when God opens up your hood and he sees on the inside of you, he sees something so dramatically different from what you see when you look at yourself. Because here it is, Good Shepherd. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you will declare what is great about him. 100%. That every one of us who's bought into the lie that we're average, who's bought into the falsehood that we are defined by our failures, that we are defined by our mess ups, Jesus has brought you here today to let you know that deep inside you, I mean, if Nathanael could go from being class A jerk, in the next breath, you're an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Imagine what Jesus looks at when he sees inside you, because he put that goodness in there to begin with. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you'll declare what's great about him. It's a little bit like the pastor in London years ago, and he had a nighttime meeting, preaching, teaching meeting, and when it was over, he rode the bus home because it was London and it was at night. And so when he got on the bus, he realized when he got to his seat that the bus driver had given him too much change. And as he went back to his seat and he did the math and he realized he had too much change, he had what they call a searching and a fearless moral inventory. And he decided that he needed to return the change to the bus driver. And so on the way out, he stops at the bus driver and he says, "You gave me too much change. Here's the extra." And the bus driver said, "Oh, I knew I gave you too much change. I was at your meeting earlier tonight, and I just wanted to see if you were as good as your word." Preachers, people are always watching. But Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you'll declare what's great about him. Or it's like the sculptor who finished kind of his masterpiece, and it was a very impressive lion that he was able to carve out of the stone, and he had a fan and an admirer, and the guy said, I just don't know how you did that. That is so intricate and so epic. I don't know how you did that. And the sculptor said, "It was easy. I just carved away anything that didn't look like a lion." And that's what God's doing in you. He's carving away anything that doesn't look like the real you. He's carving away the condescension. He's carving away the bigotry. He's carving away the average to reveal the good that he's put in you. Jesus reveals what's good in you, not so you'll hold it all in, so you'll declare what's great about him. Or maybe in my own case, it's a little bit like that thing that happened about 10 years ago or so. And about 10 years ago or so, I was like, I just sort of can't imagine that when I get, because I was trying to think about the rest of my life, and I don't know how when I get over to be like, I don't know, 55, when I get older than 55, I just don't see any way I'll be able to be the pastor of Good Shepherd anymore, because I'll be so old and decrepit when I'm 55. And so I don't know how in the world I could make that work. And so I guess I was in a slump. And so I knew this guy in this area who trains corporate speakers, you know, teaching executives and CEOs and that type, how to be better at public speaking. And if you've ever sat in a board meeting and heard them give a public speech, you know they need a lot of coaching. And so I knew this guy, and I was like, oh, maybe I could do that, because when I get to be 55, I'm old and decrepit. I won't be able to be the pastor anymore. Maybe I can have that kind of job. And I'm 57, by the way. And so I went to him and I was talking to him about my future and when I'm old and decrepit and 55. Well, maybe I could do this kind of work, the kind of work that you do. What do you think about that? And the guy, he looked at me and he said, "You? You're a preacher. It's who you are." And in that moment, with that expression of confidence, I realized, oh, there's something, I guess, that God had put in me that in my slump I was overlooking, and his vote of confidence on that day sort of ushered in an air of improvement, getting better. You don't get old and decrepit at 55, you can actually get better. Why? Because God reveals what's good in you, so you will declare what's great about him. Amen? Because mark my words, you have good in you. You may have forgotten it, or you may ignore it, or you may have overlaid it with failures and with flaws, but you have good in you. And the reason you have good in you is because Jesus put it there. Do you remember? And if you don't, you will hear. But do you remember Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating the universe? He creates the animals, it's good. And he creates the outer space, it's good. He creates the mountains, it's good. The oceans, good. He creates the human race, very good. Everything else is good. Human race, very good. That's you. Jesus has put that goodness in you. And when you realize that goodness that you have in you, that bigotry that we all too often and all too easily fall, that Nazareth, whew. See, here's what happens. Jesus finds your dignity so you'll lose that bigotry. He helps you find what is good about you and good in you, and you no longer have to make yourself feel better by belittling other people. They happen at the same time, that he finds your dignity, you lose that bigotry, and it's all part of this process of carving away everything about you that doesn't look like a lion, that doesn't look good. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you will declare what's great about him. So where is it? Where's that goodness in you? Do you have the ability to love and love well? If that's you, don't discount it. A lot of people don't have that. Then they go, "Hey, anybody can love." No. God can use your unique ability to love and love. Do you have the ability to make people laugh? Do you have the ability to see the best in people and situations and events? By the way, if you're one of those folks and you're good at finding fault, you can point out what's wrong with people and situations and events, and that's you, and that's your gift. Woo! That is no special skill. I cannot congratulate you on that. That is so average. And I don't know if you know this or not, we're surrounded by people and surrounded by a culture who excel at exactly that. But if you, in contrast, if you're one of those people who's able to see what's good in folks and able to see what's good in situations, Jesus can use that. Are you one of those people and you can inspire others? Kind of like the best email that I've gotten the last number of years, really just happened a couple of months ago. And the email, what was so good about the email is that it had this photo in it. And the photo was taken by a mom of her kindergarten son. And that kindergarten son, the day before, this is on a Monday, the day before was a Sunday. Every week, it never fails, Sunday before Monday, just so you know, you're welcome. But that same kindergartner's first day in church ever. He comes to Good Shepherd Church, first day ever as a kindergartner. The next day, that Monday, he has a little daily journal, little daily pictures that he draws. What's the picture that he's drawing? He's drawing a picture of himself from the day before in his K-Zone small group, how we do children's ministry here, learning about Jesus, and he's in the picture, and so is his small group leader, his life group leader in the K-Zone, who is a teenager from Good Shepherd, who is that kindergartner's new hero. And see, this is a teenager who has discovered what's good about himself, and that deep inside himself, he has that ability to inspire younger generations to learn about the love of Jesus, and we've got the email to prove it. Listen, Good Shepherd, you, so many more of you than think so, you have exactly that kind of ability, and you have exactly that kind of opportunity, that the goodness that God has put in you is that ability to influence upcoming generations for the love of Jesus. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you can tell what's great about him. Maybe you're one of those people, one of those rare people, and you can do tasks. You can engage in ministry without any need for recognition. Maybe that's your... Now, this is not my gift. I take out the trash. And honey, will you please tell me how great I am for taking out the trash? It's our 35th anniversary today, by the way. Tell me I don't know how to show a girl a good time. What are we going to do for our anniversary? We're going to church today, honey. But maybe you're one of those people, you don't need recognition. You don't need the applause or the acclaim. Nathaniel, he's in this epic story. He gives this epic line, you're Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. And in return, Nathaniel gets nothing. Because when the early church put together their list of Jesus's 12 disciples, Nathaniel's not on there. I guess all he has to settle for is being preached about today and being the one who identifies Jesus for it. Maybe that's your gift. What's the story that you have to tell? If Jesus is revealing about what's good about you, what's the story about his greatness that you have to tell? Is it how that without Jesus, you would be dead, or you would be in jail, or you would still be in rehab? Come on now, am I speaking to anybody? Is it about how without Jesus you would be friendless? You would be broke? Or maybe for you, the story would be entirely different. We get so wrapped up in those stories of grace and rescue where people are rescued out of the pit. Maybe your story's different. Maybe your story's like that young woman, and I was doing premarital counseling with her. Her fiance was there too, by the way. That works better, premarital counseling with the woman and the man, and that's how it works, by the way. And we were talking, and she just kept going on and on about how she was raised in a marriage where Jesus was at the center, and in a family that was absent drama. And that her great desire in her life was to have in her marriage the same kind of stability and the same kind of faith that she was given as a child. How about it? The grace, the crisis-preventing grace of Jesus. And maybe that's your story. It may not be sexy, it may not be dramatic, but it sure is worth telling. So tell it. And tell it well. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you'll declare what's great about him. So it was back in 2016, our son Riley, who's now 26, he got married. And because he got married and he was the groom, Julie, my wife, she and I hosted the rehearsal dinner. Some of you know what that's like, by the way, Moss or Zor. If you've ever been on that end of it and you've hosted a rehearsal dinner, go ahead and raise a hand. If you've hosted, yeah, I got some rehearsal dinner hosting going on. And because I tend to do a lot of weddings, I've sat through more than a few of these rehearsal dinners, and including the newfangled kind where the toasts go on and on and on and on. And so, but this one involved my own son, so I was paying a little bit closer attention to the toasts that were going on. It was a very nice event, and there was some poetry, and there was toasting. And our daughter, his older sister, who's not really a public speaker, she gave a great toast. It was really good. The evening was going really well. And then one of Riley's friends stands up just as it's wrapping up, and he says, "Riley's a good man. I've been around him a lot. And that's all I can say is that he's a good man." And I lost it. Lost it. I mean, you've heard of ugly cries. This was a hideous cry. Lost it. Because what more could a dad want said about his kid than that he is a good man? And what is that same young man doing this summer with his wife? He is in Prague, the Czech Republic, where the dominant religion is atheism. And he's there on assignment for the next year with Campus Crusade for Christ, trying to introduce atheistic students into a living relationship with Jesus. What was put into him by grace is now pouring forth from him with gusto. And you have that same story. And you have that same goodness in you. Don't hold it in. Let it out. Jesus reveals what's good about you, so you'll declare what's great about him. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for conversations that we can have, and thank you for impact that we can make. And thank you for the goodness, that seed of goodness that you've planted so deeply within every person here. And I ask that you would make that seed come to fruition in a way that magnifies your name and expands your kingdom and gets us out of average. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.